there is a mystery that the apostle unfolds for us here in this last section of chapter 15. It is not the mystery of which Paul speaks at other times, the mystery of the gospel, although it's certainly a result of the gospel, is it not, as he's unfolded that for us in the beginning part of chapter 15. The gospel which he reminds the Corinthians of, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the scriptures. But it's not the mystery of the revelation of the good news of the gospel of which Paul speaks here, but rather the results of the gospel in the lives of those who cling to Christ by faith. It's not the mystery he speaks of in the book of Ephesians as he talks about Jew and Gentile united together in one church submitting to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many mysteries that once were not revealed that have now been revealed. And so now the Apostle Paul draws our minds and our attentions to a mystery that has to do with the second coming of Christ. And so it's appropriate in this season of Advent, as we think back about the birth of Christ, that we also think forward to the coming of Christ. For really, we are preparing, are we not? Or ought to be preparing for the coming of Christ. And so we are looking at this mystery that he unfolds for us. He begins with a very important point. He says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if he were to stop there and not explain himself, we could deduce from that statement that none of us would be in the kingdom of God, because we are flesh and blood, are we not? But that is not what the apostle is helping us to see and to understand. He wants us to understand that this body which we now possess in this fallen and sinful world is both perishable and mortal. Now, we know we live in a world that tries to deny that. I was just thinking the other day that this is the time of year as we look forward to the coming of the new year when Dick Clark comes to mind. Remember Dick Clark, the American Bandstand? And he looked forever young, didn't he? Now, there are a whole lot of people in that category who go through all kinds of surgeries to look forever young. But Dick Clark died, did he not? And all of those who go through those surgeries to change their appearance, to make them look as though they were young again and young forever, everyone will eventually die. You see, the reality is that no matter how young we may present ourselves, no matter what we may try to do to look young forever, these bodies that we have will perish and will die. We cannot remove the effects of aging, and we cannot eliminate death. We are destined to die. This flesh is perishable. It's in a state of decay. Now, we don't like to think about it that way. And Paul does not bring up the subject to make us depressed. To the contrary, he wants us to see our current state, the state of our bodies, and help us to see and to understand that the corruptible, the decaying, the perishing body that we now possess will be transformed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will take on a body which is incorruptible and is not subject to decay or death. And so he says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying that we can't inherit the kingdom of God, but rather that these bodies which are subject to decay in a fallen world, these corruptible bodies will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, we will take on an imperishable body. We will be transformed. If we're still alive, he says, at the coming of the Lord, we will take on an imperishable body. This flesh is mortal. We are born to die. And we will all die unless Christ returns for us first. But even if we are still alive, when Christ returns, this mortal body will take on immortal, and this perishable body will take on an imperishable body. For you see, nothing that is decaying can enter the kingdom of God. Nothing that is corrupted by sin will be able to be present before God is holy. To that end here, Paul says that in a moment, the term that is used there in the original is the term that we get the word Adam from. In a moment, in an undivided second, in a matter of time, instantaneously, when Christ returns, this mortal, perishable body that we now have, if we are still alive when Christ comes, will take on an imperishable and immortal body. We will be transformed. We will be recognizable, but we will be different. We will be whole. I am persuaded that when the Lord comes for his saints and brings his saints to glory, even if they are marred in this life, even if they have limbs that don't work in this life, they will be whole once again in the presence of the Lord. No more disease and no more decay and no more corruption. The only one who will continue to bear the marks of his wounds are the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bear those wound marks as a reminder to us of the good news of the gospel, that we will sing his praises for all eternity. But when Christ returns, that which is now perishable, that which is now corruptible, that which is now affected by sin, will no longer be affected by those things. No longer subject to decay and death, but the Lord will transform our bodies. That's what the apostle is saying here. It's a mystery, he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. But not only is there going to be a change that occurs, not only are we going to possess new bodies, we are told here that what God has done in Christ is to strike the final blow to the greatest enemy that we possess, and that is death. He quotes from the Old Testament, and it's interesting, he quotes neither from the Hebrew, nor does he quote from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but rather he changes it. He leaves out the subject, or changes the subject to be death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, how is that to take place? He understands how that is to take place, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 25. It is God who swallows death up in victory. It is God who is going to do this great thing. He is the one who gains the victory. Praise be to God that he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something of vital importance here. The truth of the resurrection of the body that God is going to bring as he brings the final blow to death, elicits within the Apostle Paul a breathtaking wonder and amazement and praise to the eternal God who has given us the victory. Notice what he says. After he quotes the Old Testament, he says, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise be to the eternal God. Praise be to the one who gives to us the victory. It takes the breath away as you consider that God takes this fallen, corruptible, perishable body that has the effects of sin and death in it, and he will transform it by his mighty power. And not only does he take what is perishable and make it imperishable and mortal and take it to be immortal, he takes the sting of death away, the sting, the pain, the sorrow, the wretchedness of death will be gone forever. As he quotes Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, "O death, where is your victory? Or where are your plagues?" in Hosea. "O death, where is your sting?" He removes the venom and the pain from us because he takes death away. The suffering and the sorrow and the painful death will be gone, completely gone forever. And the reason that death is removed is because the very thing that caused the curse of death will be removed, and that is sin. One day, we will be free from sin. The sting of death, he explains, is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Now, I had to spend a little bit of time thinking about that for a moment. The power of sin is the law. We read in the scriptures that the law of God is good, that the law of God is perfect. So how in the world could this perfect law of a holy and just God be the power of sin? Well, dear friends, it has nothing to do with the law, but everything to do with us and with our own rebellion against the holy God who gave us his law. It's an amazing thing what happens when you see a door that says, "Do not enter." Well, I don't want to implicate anybody else in this room, but I just want to tell you that during days at college, there was one of those doors that we entered and narrowly escaped the security guard, just out of curiosity of what was behind this door that said, "Do not enter." You see, the law of God is perfect. The law of God is righteous. But it's our own sin that delights sometimes to disregard God's law and to walk our own way. And so he says here that the power of sin is the law. The apostle says something similar in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, in a passage that I'm sure many of you know well. As he's struggling with this whole idea of the law of God, he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." What's the first thing that the law does? The first thing the law does is it points out our sin. It identifies where we have rebelled against God. And then it says, "For I would not have known what it is to covet the law if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" But, verse 8, "Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. See, the Apostle Paul understands the law of God is holy and righteous and good. It identifies our sin, and once sin has been identified to us, it is our sinful nature that desires to continue in that path which is destructive. Not only when Christ returns is he going to raise our perishable bodies to an imperishable body, but we're told here he's going to remove the sting of death because there will be no more sin in his presence. And he's taking away the power of sin, that is our flesh desiring to rebel against the holy God. And how does he do it? But through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He removes the power of sin. He removes the persuasion of sin. He removes the temptation of sin. And one day we will be free from it all when he presents us blameless before his throne. Even now, dear friends, if you are in Christ by faith, you have his Spirit dwelling within us, and though we do not fully realize the victory that we have over sin, we do have victory over sin. We're no longer under its power. We are new creatures in Christ. And though we will one day die, Jesus says that though we die, yet shall we live. For he is the resurrection and the life. He has made the atoning sacrifice in his body, and he has been raised from the dead for our justification. And what a glorious reality to behold. What praise it should elicit from those who are saved by his grace. And it is a praise that we're told here is not just from our lips, but from our lives. So you ask the question, well, this is all going to take place. We're either going to be alive and transformed at the coming of Christ, or we're going to die, but we're going to be raised up immortal at his coming to be reunited with our souls and to be in the presence of the Lord forevermore. Well, what ought we to do as we anticipate this great day of the Lord's coming? And he gives to us the command here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, be settled, be steady, be immovable and unshakable, always abounding, never stopping in the work of the Lord. You know, there's no retirement in the Lord's economy. You may retire from your occupation, but there's no retirement in the Lord's kingdom. There may be varying degrees of activity depending upon energy and strength and the limits that come with life, but the work of the Lord never stops. We're called to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. British missionary to India, Henry Martin, determined to burn out for God. And he did before the age of 35. David Brainerd, one of the earliest missionaries to the American Indians, died before he was 30. Well, what is it the Lord has called us to do? Well, not necessarily to die before the age of 30 or 35. The Lord has called us to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in His work. You see, worship is not just something we do with our lips. It is something we do with our lives. It is as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ in His redeeming, conquering, victorious love. As we begin to see and to comprehend that we've been delivered from all the power of the devil, it is then that we are lost in wonder and love and praise. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Friends, is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your hope built upon nothing but Christ? He alone is the one who has power over sin and death and the grave. And when He returns, He will swallow up death in victory. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, He has gained the victory. If the glory and the majesty and the power of Christ over sin and death and the grave does not elicit from you praise and adoration and drive you to service, then friends, you have not grasped the eternal salvation that is in Christ. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, says Paul in Colossians 3, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Creatures of the dust who've rebelled against a holy God are raised from the dust only because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come. So let me ask you, how are you waiting? Are you waiting in hope and anticipation? Are you waiting with joy and with gladness? Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you wait for Him, are you steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord? Imagine that when the Lord comes, how important that we be found not chasing after the distractions of the world, but engaged in the business of reaching out to our neighbors and to our relatives and to our friends and to our co-workers with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time marches on. And the question that first you need to ask is, are you in Christ by faith? And then, do you grasp what that means? Do you begin to grasp? Because we'll never fully grasp it, will we? And the more you grasp of His eternal and everlasting love, the more you see the inestimable riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the more you will abound in the work of the Lord. The more you will want to make Him known to others, to spread the good news of the gospel, the good news of great joy that shall be to all the peoples. For the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. May we be found faithful. May we be abounding and burning out for Christ as we are steadfast and immovable in His service. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, may the truth of the resurrection sift down from our minds into our hearts and elicit from us praise and service. We thank You that one day our Savior's coming. May we anticipate it with joy and gladness and praise. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.